Now we're going to read the Bible together, and I want us to look at the Old Testament and the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel and chapter number 17. And if you're following it in the Bible, you'll notice it's a very, very long chapter. So I'm going to read the first 30 verses, first of all, and then we'll sing in the middle of that, and then we'll sing the second part of the chapter. But it's a great story. It's a story about David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soco, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soco and Azekah in Ephesh-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, that is about 10.5 feet. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they all, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him towards another, and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. We'll leave the story there for a moment and we'll sing together. Well, we'll continue the story there at verse 31 in this chapter. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. If he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And David said, and Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Amen. And may God's blessing rest upon that reading from his holy word. Now we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing again before we come to the sermon. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the Bible and for the many things it tells us. Your word is truth, and all the different parts of the Bible have meaning for us to instruct us in the truth. And we pray that even those times when we may find the word hard to understand, that we would take the meaning of other parts that are more plain to guide us as to how we should find the difficult parts with meaning, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth. And we pray that he will do that this evening as we think about your word together. Once again, dear Lord, we pray for all who are taking the gospel in different ways to people throughout the world. We have mentioned the McDonald's in Africa at this time, and many others who, like them, help people to see the gospel in action, to see it presented in different ways, not only through the preaching of the word, but in the healing of the sick, in the teaching of the young, the caring for the old. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless all the missionaries engaged in gospel work throughout the earth. Once again, we pray for all the congregations in our own country where the gospel is preached. Encourage people, especially in those places where there are but few in a congregation and people can become discouraged, or they can become just lax in their love for Christ and going through the motions but with no heart. Revive them again, we pray. Pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would revive our country. Sweep away all the dross and the bad things that so sink the church in worldliness. And may your name be exalted in all the earth. We ask you, dear Lord, to be with us now. Guide and help us, and pardon sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we'll sing now, "Praise God, My Soul." Each week during the summer months, the St. Columba's Church is open for visitors to come in, and there's an exhibition there. Perhaps some of you have been there to see it, run by the Christian Heritage Centre. And one day recently, an overseas visitor came in, and he went down to the front of the church, and he looked at the lectern there. The Bible was there open, and it was open at a place in the Old Testament. It happened to be at the place the minister Derek was preaching from on the previous Sunday evening. And this visitor drew my attention to the reading that was there. And he said, "What place has the Old Testament stories in a New Testament Christian church?" And I began to explain to him that the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. And even obscure passages in the Old Testament can often teach us something about our New Testament faith. And we had a discussion about these things, and he went away, I think, relatively satisfied. It was a strange thing, because he himself was a professing Christian man. But the fact is that the Old Testament and all that it contains is part of what the New Testament calls the scriptures which are given by the inspiration of God. The Old Testament is the Bible that Jesus knew and used. And one part of the Old Testament is what we have read this evening, the story of David and Goliath. It's an exciting story. It's full of drama and action. And it's also full of meaning for Christian people today. Or if you're not a Christian, I think it points you to how the God in whom David trusted is able to help you to face the giants that we may have to face in our lives. Giants that take one form or another. Think of Goliath, this huge man, 10.5 feet tall, broad in every way, a colossus of a man. And it's interesting that archaeologists have discovered human remains that relate to just such people in that part of the world. So it's not a figment of someone's storytelling imagination. It's real. And Goliath was big in every sense. He was strong. He was cruel. And this is an emphasis throughout this story of Goliath. Goliath was a pagan man. He was not a believer in God, the true God. So on the one hand, we've got this colossus evil man. On the other hand, we have David. David at this stage would have been a teenager, probably in his late teens. From what we know about David, he wasn't a tall man, and he probably was a red-haired man. He was a country lad. He was bold, but he wasn't brash. And what is important for the story, just as Goliath was a pagan unbeliever, David was a firm believer in the God, the true God of Israel. These were the two men who were to fight. But we read in the story that there were two armies lined up to fight. And they had been that way in battle array for a long time, because we read that for 40 days, and when that's mentioned in the Bible, it usually means a long length of time. For 40 days, Goliath came out and taunted the Israelite army to send them a man who could fight him. And instead of the whole army fighting against the whole army on the other side, it could be a fight between the two, and the winner would take all. But the Israelite army was struck dumb. They were scared from the king downward. They were frightened of Goliath. And that was a terrible thing. But the fact is that at this time in the story, Saul, the king of Israel, who had disobeyed the Lord, he had forfeited the Lord's blessing. God was not with him. And that pervaded the whole of the army. So there was Saul, a man on his own, as it were, without God. And because of that, the Israelites were struck dumb, and they found themselves unable to fight. There wasn't a champion among them who went out to face Goliath. So when we come to the fight between Goliath on the one hand and David on the other, it looked such an unequal battle. Unequal, this huge Goliath and the young, slender David. The fully armed Goliath. And what did David have? David had a sling, which looked probably just like this. I got this in Israel years ago, and they said this is what the Israelite boys and the country boys used. And with this, they could fire a stone, and they could hit a target a hair's breadth. And David had 5 smooth stones, and he would put one into the sling and slung it until it got up speed. I've got nothing inside me. don't want to tell David I'd lost somebody's head in here. And he slung that, and we know the rest. It struck Goliath, and he felt dead. He fell dead. David won, but that wasn't the whole of the story by any means. David went with God. And as we read in the New Testament, if God is on our side, who can prevail against us? So then, that's the outline of the story. And it's an exciting one. But what do we mean by this story? Why is it part of the Bible for us today? Well, it was important in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, but it's got a meaning for us today because, as I mentioned already, we all have giants in our own lives to face. We all have problems, and many of these problems are of our own making. We have habits that perhaps grip us. I was reading just this afternoon about a very well-known historian, a scholar of world renown, an American man. He's quite, well, I shouldn't say he's quite old now, he's about the same age as I am. He was giving his testimony in a magazine I was reading, and I know him from his writings as a historian. But I was surprised to read his testimony. He is a man who, for many years, was an alcoholic. And that, while he was teaching, and teaching in very well-known university in America, and a member of a church, but he was hiding this as best he could from people, and his wife was desperate that he would try and hide it from their children. They had two children. But it was a habit that was ingrained, and he couldn't overcome it himself. It became a giant in his life until the Lord helped him, and he fought that battle. And by God's grace, he has won. And he is now the Billy Graham Professor of Evangelism at Wheaton College in America. We have weaknesses. We have fears. Our work may seem a giant to us because we have so much to do. Or the very opposite, if we have no work to do, and it can become uppermost in our thinking and in our life. These things can loom largely in our lives. And how are we to meet them and overcome them? Well, from David, we can learn a number of lessons. Because poor David didn't have an easy road to get to fight Goliath. We read that he began to speak about things to his brothers, and his brother Eliab, his oldest brother, dismissed him with a slap of the face, probably, as a young upstart, because David was challenging the cowardice of Eliab. Eliab, a big man, he didn't go to fight Goliath. His brothers tried to discourage him and were really opposed to what he wanted to do. They obviously didn't believe in the God that David believed in. He also faced the cowardice of all the others in the army. From Saul, the king, we read in the Bible that Saul was a man who was head and shoulders above his fellows in Israel. And yet Saul, who was at the head of his army, he refused to go and fight Goliath. He was scared. And just think of the sort of humiliation that here is the king taking off his own armor and trying it on a young teenager because he wouldn't go himself and he was going to let this young teenager go and fight the battle for him. What a come down for a man in his position. David had to overcome that kind of cowardice and go and fight the giant himself. And then he was given the wrong equipment to go to fight with. Saul's armor was completely too big, and the Bible says that David said it was he hadn't tested it, but you could imagine this teenager with all the metal armor of David clanking about him. He couldn't move in that, and so he left it behind. Now, all these things he left behind to face the giant with his sling and his 5 smooth stones. But with God, I go in the name of the Lord of hosts, he said, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Friends, if we're Christians, don't forget we have the Lord on our side. There are 2 indelible experiences in my memory. And one of them concerned a group of young people. It took place many years ago. I was just about the end of my national service and I was spending 2 weeks in Chorley in Lancashire learning about civil defence rather than military defence. And on a Saturday evening that I was there, I saw a church meeting advertised and I went along to a church. And the meeting was a usual Saturday night rally. And it was being taken by a group of young people from Manchester, from Moss Side in Manchester. And I don't know what Moss Side is like today, but in those days it had a reputation. And it was not a good one. And all these kids grew up in that area. And the young man leading the meeting had grown up more or less on the street. And he graduated through approved school, Borstal prison and so on until he met Christ. And Christ changed his life. And the lives of these other young people were changed too. And they give their testimonies. But they had a theme song for the evening, which they sang at different intervals. And I don't remember all the words of the song, but I remember its title. And it was On the Victory Side. I've never forgotten that. It's a testimony for us as Christians, that if we have Christ, we are on the victory side. When Paul the Apostle was feeling at his lowest, he remembered that God was with him. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the other memory I have is of a very different kind. It came from a book written by Geoffrey Boole, a Brethren missionary. He was from the west of Scotland, Nilgai, I think, or somewhere about there. And I remember reading his life story, or at least his life story up to that time. He wasn't dead for many years after his book, which was very well known, it came out. And I remember the impression it made on me when I was reading that autobiography of Geoffrey Boole. He tells how he and a fellow missionary were in a boat going up the Yangtze River in China to the first station they were to be at on his first missionary assignment. And they were excited. And they sang together on the boat, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary." And the hymn goes on, "So may I learn my cross to bear daily and willingly, even the cup of grief to share you have borne for me. Fill me, O Lord, with one desire, may I your witness be, then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary." They were going on their first missionary assignment, but God had a different assignment for them that they didn't anticipate at all, because the communists took over China and Geoffrey Boole was imprisoned for a long time in solitary confinement and initially without his Bible or any other aid. But he remembered the Lord and the Lord's word, and he kept praying. And the title of his book, "When Iron Gates Yield," God didn't have the God had the victory. The communists did not, and the iron bars of his prison had to yield, and he was released, and he lived a life of great usefulness for the Lord. So, friends, giants there may be, but God is our helper. And if you're not a Christian, remember, this is the God who was able to overcome whatever thing dominates your life, and he'll give you the victory in his name. It's not a figment of anyone's imagination. The problems are real, but God is more real. Our Saviour, Jesus, has overcome the world, and he will help you. I have a friend who had an operation recently, and the operation went well. And he went back for a checkup, and the consultant said to him that everything was okay now. And my friend said to him, "Is that a guarantee?" And as the doctor was going out one door, the doctor said, "You should know, we don't give guarantees." And then he said to my friend, who was a minister, "Do you give guarantees?" And then the doctor disappeared before my friend could say, "Yes, we do give guarantees. God is our guarantee. What he says in his word is true. And just as David slew the giant, you too may have the victory by his power." Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we bless you for your power and your grace, and may that power be seen and experienced in our lives daily. But if we have never yet yielded our hearts to Jesus, may we do so even this night, Lord, and by the power of your salvation, may we be born again into a new life, a life which breaks the power of sin and sets the captive free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.